probably the quest for holiness. In spite of my weird sense of humor, you will see that deep down in my heart, I want to answer the question I asked last night. Nobody asked me why I didn't answer the question I asked. I bet you can't remember what the question is. Anybody know? She's got it. We got one listener in here. If I had known the pain and the suffering and the diseases, a daughter who was horribly mistreated by her husband, all the bad things that should not happen to Christian people that has, would I do it over again? I said, yes, I'd be a mother over again, but would I still say yes to Jesus Christ? Because there have been times when I have said, as I did in my workshop today, God, you need a course on how to win friends and influence people. You're not going about this the right way. I have been so angry at God when a job fell through and we had no money and we just moved to Fort Lauderdale that I literally threw shoes. I was so upset and so angry. And then one day as I was doing my devotions, I opened up the Word and it said, it was good for me that I was afflicted. And I am not a screamer, but if I were, I would scream from a mountaintop. Yes, I would do it over again. Yes, I would take, in fact, I know I have lots more coming. I say that with a wonderful smile because it's okay. When I laid on the emergency room table for 5 hours with my foot like dangling because there were no bones holding it together in agonizing pain while they decided whether to emerge, I went to get a cast on and go home. They said, you got to be kidding. Were you run over by a train or what? You're going to go into surgery. You're not going to walk, probably. Nice young orthopedic surgeon, always optimistic. He said, I do football injuries. I've never seen an ankle look like this. I don't think I can fix it. I'm thinking, am I going to get a cast and go home tonight? But I had been reading Arthur Blessed's book, and there's a passage in there where all these friends have deserted him, and he's in the middle of a jungle he's never been in before, and it's just him and the snakes and the tarantulas and the high weeds, and he lays down and he says, well, Jesus, it's just you and me in this cross. And that came to me because I was reading it the day that I fell. And I said, Satan, if my foot falls off, it's okay with me, so you might as well go buzz somebody else. And that book helped me. You know, other people's experiences do help us get through. I don't like to talk about me just because I want to talk about me, but I'm the only person I know so much about. And I want to help you get through life. As I think I said last night, my spiritual gift is mercy. I didn't choose it. It is a bad gift to have. You never have enough money because you give it all away. I gave away my speaking money before we got home last week. All the money I make off books and tapes goes into Balanced Life Ministry that helps women in distress. I pick up people off the street and take care of them. I have drunks in my house. I have drug addicts in my house. That's where I got my secretary that I call loosely my secretary. She doesn't type. But she had to come off drugs and somebody had to take care of her and I had to make her feel useful. And she has been useful. God has really, really done a marvelous, wonderful work in her life. But would you, do you, are you strong enough to overcome whatever's going to hit you? Some people in this room have cancer now, but there are others. If we were to meet 3 months from now, you will have cancer. Jerry Falwell always would say, the makings of a great person determines on what it takes to discourage them. Lots of times I want to give up, and I think about that. Sure, one rotten thing after another, but that's okay. Because, and I'm going to share with you as I close, why it is that God has asked us in this world to overcome. Last night as we were talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, We talked about the fact that we have a ministry. I have a ministry. It happens to be public now, where I speak and write and teach and so forth. But way before that, I had a ministry. You see, your self-control, your holiness, your separation, all of that has to be seen at home. That's the factory where it's made. And I am what I am. I do not try to put up some kind of a front, because you know why? People interview my family. So I found out in a hurry, I better just be what I am. And you can ask my children and my husband, and they'll tell you I'm not fun to live with all the time. But they will say she loves Jesus Christ and she wants to do His will. Now, I don't say that bragging. It is God's grace that I'm here, saved. I don't brag that I am some holy warrior on my knees, but in the depths of my heart, that's what I wanted to get across. What are you like at home? That's a dangerous question to ask, isn't it? Matthew came in late one night, oh, this was a couple years ago, from a date. He came home from work. And I have insomnia, so I was awake, and he came and sat on the edge of the bed, and he said, "Mom, where is the scripture that says that babies won't go to hell when they die?" And I said, "Well, Matt, mainly we base it on the passage where David talks about the death of his child, that he will see him again." And then we began to talk, and he said, "Wouldn't it be neat to live so close to God?" Because I told him about, he said, "Mom, have you ever known anybody that was, well, I know we can't be sinlessly perfect, but so good." I said, "Well, unfortunately, no, but I know in the Bible it talks about Enoch. It doesn't say much about him, but that Enoch walked with God and God took him." He said, "Wouldn't that be neat to walk so close to God? He'd want to take you home with him?" And here we are having this wonderful discussion, and I've probably been through one of my rotten stages again, and I said, "I know it, man. I want so desperately to be better. Am I ever going to get any better?" I said, "I want to be a godly person." He said, "Mom, you're the godliest person I know." Oh, I burst into tears, and I thought, through all the screaming and the yelling and the get up and do your homework and all that, he saw godliness in me. Yes, they will if you mean it. It doesn't matter that you make mistakes. It doesn't matter that you don't do everything right. If your goal is Jesus Christ shining out in you, you will get it across to your family. We had fun this summer at my, everywhere I went, but at my son's place in Colorado. My granddaughter, who was 5, she didn't just get 3 spankings in one day. She got 13. This child will not be broken. Her will is so strong. And it was such a special time of being with the children. And I won't say who, but anyway, a couple in the church are getting divorced. Well, before we knew that, Ryan and Brittany spent the night at their house. And so we heard the next morning that there had been a big fight. So I'm like picking her brain a little bit, and I said, "Did you have fun last night, Brittany?" "Yes, ma'am." I said, "What did you do?" She said, "Miss Rita and Brother so-and-so, they had a fight and he choked her." I said, "Why?" "'Cause she wasn't a godly woman." So it became the joke around the house that you're not being a very godly woman today and that kind of thing. But, I mean, what does Brittany think a godly woman is supposed to be now? I mean, if you're not godly, you get choked. No, you don't. When you're not godly, you can start being godly. And start hoping. We have this ministry. You have it first in your home, when you can reach out then and minister to other people. If you wait till you get good enough, you'll never do it. Never. I remember once teaching or studying to teach a class, and I was teaching about Jesus coming, John the Baptist, to be baptized, and I was going through this horrible thing that I go through all the time. God, I'm not worthy to even hold on to this book, much less teach it. I'm not good enough. And I was reading this, and John was saying that. I'm not good enough. You should baptize me. And it seemed to me God was saying, okay, once you acknowledge and know your unworthiness, I know it, you know it, I want you to do the job I've sent you to do. And that freed me so much to do what God wants me to do. No, I'm not perfect. I don't deserve to hold the book, but He's told me to study to show myself approved unto God. He's told me to go and teach. He's told me to use His Word. And so we all have that ministry, but I can't tell you, younger women, how much it means for your children to see that godliness in you. And it is not, I am not a gushy, sweet, oh, sweetie pie thing with my children. You know, I are my grandchildren. I love them to pieces, but I am just me. Don't try to be someone else. God made you. He didn't use cookie cutters. He doesn't. We're all different. Some of you are very different. Okay, we read, therefore, seeing we have received the ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Have you received mercy? What is he bringing in here, faint not? Because there's stuff going to happen that makes you want to faint. That's why. I said, God, can't you give me some fun books in the Bible to teach? I taught the book of Job, and I don't think I want to teach it anymore. Then I got Philippians. There's a set of tapes out there on Philippians, and I thought, man, this will be fun. This is the book of joy. Joy in spite of imprisonment. That's when I broke my leg and I had such pain, and I'll never get rid of the pain. And joy in spite of people. And, oh, boy, that's where your joy goes all the time. You can deal with, I could keep a zoo. It's people that drive me nuts. But you can have joy in spite of imprisonment if Christ is your life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you live Christ? You can have joy in spite of people if you have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2. You can have joy in spite of circumstances. That's the third chapter of Philippians. And I thought, oh, that was easy to teach. And then my husband lost that job. And you see, the point of that chapter is we can have joy in spite of circumstances if Christ is our goal. Because Paul said, for me to live is Christ. But then he said, I count all things loss for the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Oh, that was easy to teach, but next week my job was gone and I was throwing shoes and I was mad. And when I went to the Bible class, I had to get it straightened out or go tell them again. It doesn't work, you know. And it does work. You know what? I said, my goal was the security in that job. My goal has to be Jesus Christ. I have to have my eyes fixed on Him. And then the last chapter is you can have joy in spite of things with Christ as your peace. And anyway, we are having things to deal with. But he says, faint not. And we've read the other verse. So I'm going to skip down to verse 4. Talking about the people that have the gospel hidden from in them. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine into them. Now get the picture here. We're talking about whether you're a Ming vase or a mason jar. Are you transparent? If you're a mason jar, you know, and you're clean from sin, and you're clean from bitterness and anger and impurities, then you're treasure will shine out. But if you just decide you want to decorate and be a Ming vase, you can't see through a Ming vase. It's painted. Most people don't use them. They're too valuable, so they're empty. What do you want to be? A decorator piece? Or do you really want to be a vessel? Here it says, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. To who? Those that are lost. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I've been so blessed by those who have taken the role of servants during this conference to help us and do for us. What a blessing. You see, I'm not more important than you are. Everyone has that part in God's family. The only difference between you and me is I'm standing up and you're sitting down right now. We're the same. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Here we go. We keep talking about shining in, shining out. What is the message he's getting here? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the verse again. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, well, that's nice. Paul wrote that after he'd been through his trials and he was up in some rest home and had a nice little IBM computer and everything. No. Look at the next verse. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Have you ever thought, if one more thing happens, I am going to put myself in the oven? And then you cry out to Jesus and you say, okay, I'm troubled on every side, but I am not distressed. I'm going to look at this and laugh one day. Sometimes it takes years for you to laugh about it, but you do sometimes laugh about it. All right, we are perplexed. Are you confused about what's going on in Christianity today? I'm confused. I really am. I don't understand some of the things. But I'm not in despair over it, because for every Christian that makes a mockery of the ministry, there are millions who are not doing that. Good people, Christians who are standing up for what is right. People ask me on the airplanes all the time what I do, and I start witnessing, and then they say, well, what do you think about Jim and Tammy? I say, I'm sorry that happened. I really am. But we're all, not all like that. The Elmer Gantries get their press time. The sweet little missionaries who are working their hearts out for Jesus, you don't hear about them. And by the way, why do we have to have a television ministry? Why don't the people who want to serve Jesus, why don't they come to the migrant workers' children with me? Why do they have to be on TV? You see, serving Jesus is everywhere. But when you say, no, I have to have a television program, I think that's a different story. But I'm not in despair over it. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Yes, I've had persecution for my stand on Christ. But I'm not forsaken, never will be. I've been cast down, but not destroyed. Now, that's what I want to bring us to right now. I didn't get to share my whole testimony with you last night, but I want to bring us to the point of dealing with that problem that is overwhelming you. And God is saying, overcome the overwhelming. I woke up after several days in life support systems in that hospital. They unscrewed the breathing machine. Then they took all the other tubes out, and I would wake up for brief periods. And finally, they wheeled me down out of the intensive care into a regular room. And there, in that room, I could see the dogwoods and the azaleas, and I thought, oh, God, this part of me, I'm so glad I didn't die. And this other part said, you're never going to make it. You're going to be sick all the time. So true, but who cares? You're going to have losses. You're going to be poor. Oh, could I make it? This white dog and black dog fighting within me. And the nurse came and handed me that little yellow piece of paper where I had tried to write a suicide note. And my 11-year-old daughter, who trusted Christ at 4 and a half, sat on the chair watching them work over my body. And she finished my note, dear Mama, please don't die. And the shock of reading that note and knowing what I had done to my family made me promise not to do that. And with that promise, I said to myself, Well, because I'm not a real positive person. Pessimism works better for me. I don't know why. You know, I'm never really disappointed. Where if you're optimistic and think, you know, does that work sound right? So in that hospital room with that very gallant gesture of promising not to kill myself, I said, I'll just drag through this horrible life somehow. Those poor Christians dragging through, and there's no joy for us. There's no peace. We have a hard way to go. Now, after I got out of the hospital and Mr. Have a Happy Day decided to move us to Tampa, Florida, I just knew he would not move us with me in that situation. But I mean, he doesn't know what depression is. He doesn't understand it. I've tried to teach it to him. He is not a taker, I'm telling you. But the truck pulled up. We moved in this hideous, ugly home with roaches and lizards and everything. And that's when I said, oh, God, you need a course on how to win friends and influence people. You should put me in a garden with fresh lemonade and roses and everything. Servants are fanning me. Not in this ugly, trashy house sitting on brown sand that moves of its own accord in the house. I would get my children off to school, do the dishes, make the beds, and sit in a chair and read my Bible and hope not any of those things got on me. Now, I knew I would never get well. But you know, God, in that place, stripped of every beauty, everything that I would call beauty, stripped of my friends, stripped of being close to my mother and dad, stripped of everything but my little immediate family, I got well. Is that amazing or not? Is God the most amazing? I'm telling you, I cannot believe. I wish I had time to share the whole steps with you, and I will share some of that in the workshop tomorrow. We have a larger room for tomorrow. But anyway, there's two main things I want to share with you that absolutely blew my mind. I was dealing, as I will say in the workshop, with my flesh, the part of me that had to get well physically in order to deal with the other parts of me. And I didn't know why I was so depressed. I had a wonderful husband. I had wonderful children. Yes, I had been sick, but I've been sick ever since I was a child with every kind of illness there is. Near death many times, so I'm not unfamiliar with that. But it seemed so strange that every day I wanted to kill myself. It was so odd. And I began, as I got well physically, reading my Bible, reading books. I read Hinds Feet for High Places, which is an allegory about Miss Muchafraid who wants to go to the mountaintop of God, and that's what I want to do. But there were things wrong with her, and there were things wrong with me. But as she started up the mountaintop, I had such a different view of God than she did. You see, she called him Shepherd. I pictured him as some old man in a chair, reclining probably, who was throwing down one test after another just to see if I could make it. I mean, I thought of him as kind of mean. Goes back to my childhood. And I was reading this book, and he would leave her. And she would walk on, and she'd get to a real scary place where she'd jump from here to here. And she'd say, oh, Shepherd! And if I'd been writing that book, I would have said, shame on you, where's your faith? But just like that, the shepherd appeared, grabbed her hand, and she looked up, and this is what tore my heart apart. He was smiling at her. He was saying, it's okay that you need help. All you have to do is call on me. I will be here, Johnny on the spot. Oh, my word, I was so shocked. And I said, maybe I have the wrong view. And I did a word study in the Bible on the shepherd. Have you ever done that? Take a word and study it all the way through. And oh, I was learning some wonderful things. I was reading another book that talks about fighting Satan with the word of God verbally. And he'd say, whatever your problem is, find scripture. Well, one of my problems was this. Michael had just gone to college. This has been 15 years ago. I would set the table for six, realize six weren't going to be there, collapse into tears, picture him smoking marijuana, drinking booze, having wrecks, and I would go to pieces. Satan, tell me all this stuff. You see, Satan is the father of lies, and we're listening to him. Anyway, I found the verse that said, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And I would think of Jesus and the open tomb and the empty cross, and pretty soon I had peace in my heart. I refused to think those things. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Well, I was doing this in a lot of ways, but I was sitting in my chair one day and reading my Bible and doing this thing. I was in John 10 about the shepherd. It was so precious. And the thought came to me, if you kill yourself now, you'll die before your kids get home. I thought, wait a minute here. And I began to cry. I said, God, I'm trying to use verses. Can't you give me a verse on suicide? I don't know what to do here. Why do you make it so hard? I don't know why God took a whole year with me in that terrible situation. But God is sovereign. And if that's what he chooses to do with me, then so be it. Every minute of every hour of every day of that depression is worth what God taught me. Every minute. Would I do that again? I wouldn't go through the suicide attempt again. But if he wants me to learn something and that's the path he takes me through, I will do it. You think depression is always sin? Read Moses, who wanted to die. Read Elijah, who wanted to die. Read Job, who wanted to die. Read Jonah. Read when Paul said, I despaired even of life. You can be a great Christian and get discouraged and depressed. Anyway, I was crying, and I took my tissue and wiped off the verses that had gotten wet with my tears. And my eye fell on John 10:10. The thief comes, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, the Word of God speaking to me, yes. It was as if God got me by the scruff of the neck and he said, listen, sister, you can sit in that chair from now till you die or I come back begging me to take away the depression and the suicide thoughts. Or you can use my word. I have given you everything within the Word of God to be a weapon, to be a source, to be everything you need. Matthew, I've given it to you, the manual's here. Either use it or don't use it, because I'm not going to just jerk you out of depression. God is not all. He's merciful and loving. But sometimes, just like we have to be with our children, we have to train them, and it's hard to do. It pains him. He doesn't want to hurt us. We're the apple of his eye. But I needed training. I didn't know I'd be speaking to hundreds of thousands of people and sharing this particular thing, but this outside of my salvation is the most dramatic thing that ever happened in my life. I'll never grow tired of it. I can't believe it even, 15 years ago. I'm saying, God, you mean you want me to like to use this verse out loud like on Satan? Yeah, he's come to kill you, destroy your testimony, steal your joy, and you're letting him by dragging through this Christian life. Now look, I came to give life and give it more abundantly. Do you want to live? Yes. Do you want to drag or do you want to have the abundant kind? You mean I can have the abundant kind, even this pessimism? Are you talking to the right person? You mean I could actually enjoy life? Well, it depends on what you do with my word. And so I stood up. Now, if my neighbors had been looking in that day, they would have called the cookie truck after me, I know. But, excuse me. I addressed the source. And if you get the book, Dear Mama, Please Don't Die, there is a staging of suicide. Who's the producer? Who? All that. You see, suicide, I believe, is always caused by Satan. I realized God was not making me want to die. I didn't want to die anymore. It had to be him. And so I stood up and I said, look, Satan, I'm not going to listen to your lies anymore. You have stolen away my joy. You've robbed me of my testimony and you tried to kill me. But I'm not going to buy that anymore because Jesus said, and it's important to quote the verse, I am come to give life and give it more abundantly. Now I want to live, so buzz off. just like that 15 years ago. I had one solid year of suicidal thinking, never to return again. I mean, it is so dramatic. I could not. It was like a big wall was torn down, and I was set free. And I called my husband, and I said, Marvin, it's over. It's all over. And he cried. He used to come home from work and just hold me. I wanted to die so desperately. And you know, the abundant life has been absolutely more abundant. You know, it is so exciting that I can have that joy. Something very precious. Well, what I want to share a few more verses with you, but when I did this and spoke about it, my husband, I was getting up at that point. I don't say this to brag. It was because I had to, or I couldn't have made it at 4:30 to pray. And he would get up like 6:30. We'd have our devotions and pray. But I was teaching the book of Philippians. Everything was going wrong. I would be driving down the road in the heat with my broken leg and tears running down. I'm just so happy. I'm telling you, this man used to disgust me getting up in the morning whistling. Who wants to whistle in the morning? I do. I just can't do it, so I have to hum, which is not good either. But I have a joyful heart. I wake up and I say, oh, not like I used to. Oh, God, is it morning? I wish it was night. That's what Job said. Now, oh, thank you, Jesus, we have another day. And I'm going to share some verses. I don't have time to share the whole talk with you, but he took me to this speaking engagement. He hadn't heard me speak in a while. And he was so moved himself, not by me, but by God's word. He said, would you get me up when you go to pray? And you know what he gave me? For Christmas, he had designed a little gold smiley face with diamond eyes. And I found out through this overcoming verse about the new name in the white stone. I know what mine is. I don't know if you know what yours is. I am now Mrs. Have a Happy Day. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. But I don't intend to drag around life anymore. Now let me close. That was so dramatic. And for years, I had been going around the country sharing this wonderful news of the abundant life. But I want to tell you, in the past 15 years, I have never seen the increase of suffering among Christians like it is today. And at this particular meeting, Marvin was in the back, and I had as often as I counsel with people and listen to their stories, my heart just breaks for them. I don't know what to say sometimes. And they had asked me to go to a lady who was too sick to come to the meeting. On the way over there, the mother said, now her father's been up all night with her. She's been vomiting all night. She named the three deadly diseases she had. The woman, 30 years old, weighed 80 pounds. Her husband dumped her. Her little two-year-old girl had to have her leg amputated. Now, I mean, I'm going to go in there and say, have an abundant life. Well, she walked, I was on the couch, she walked from the bathroom to her bedroom, and she said, I don't want to see anybody. I thought, oh, good, let me out of here. And Mother said, you have to talk with her. I said, I don't want to talk with her. She doesn't want to talk with me. I don't know what to say to her. She walked me to the door, opened the door, pushed me in, and shut the door. And I said, honey, I know you don't want to talk to anybody. I'm going to say a little quick prayer and I'm out of here. So I ran my testimony through about 1 minute, told her how I had MS and how I got depressed, how I tried to kill myself, and how now it's living in real fast, amen. And she said, you can stay 1 minute. What are you going to do, she said, if your MS comes back? Oh, I'm going to just live abundantly above it all. I have arrived now, don't you see? No, I don't want it to come back. But it did last fall. I was in a hospital a whole month on a walker, not able to function. My speech was so slurred. Sometimes it slurs a little bit now, so slurred I could not even speak. I had to cancel speaking engagements. My vision was bad again. I didn't know when I told her what I did that I would have to go through that again. I said, I don't want it to come back. I didn't like it. But hopefully God will give me the grace, and I'm sure He will, to deal with it. And I said, I don't know anything to say to you except I'll pray for you, and I know God has purposes that we cannot see. I know our relationship has to be vertical, no matter what's going wrong in your life. That if your relationship between you and Jesus is right, you can deal with everything. I mean, it's easy for me to stroll in here and tell you that, or to quote Romans 8:28 to you. But I said, I had that quoted to me so much I don't want to hear it anymore. It's usually quoted by somebody on the way to the beauty shop who's never had a problem, and they come in and tell you all things work together for good. Why don't they take a stint, you know, of suffering themselves and give us a new version? Yes, it does work together for good. Anyway, I came back to the church. I had 10 minutes until I was to speak, and I said, God, I have heard the worst stories this weekend. I cannot get up there and talk about the abundant life. There's got to be more. And I said, you just have to show me more. I'm sorry. And now I flipped over to Revelation, which I only use usually the 21st chapter, which deals with heaven, because the rest of it I don't understand, to be very frank with you. All the six eyes and eight wings and all that I don't know about. So I'm scared of it. But this day, my Bible flipped open, and I'm not a Bible flipper. I don't think that's how you should get your Bible teaching, by flipping it open and see what it is. It may say, so-and-so hung himself, go thou and do likewise. So be careful. Now, let me just go as quickly as I can with what happened. I opened my Bible, and in Revelation 2, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And then I began to look, and the overcome, overcome, overcome kept popping up. Just like this morning, I was reading in Jeremiah. When God wants you to get a message, does He get it to you or what? It was, ye that are backslidden, come back to the Lord. And a little bit backslidden. Oh, my God, am I backslidden? Okay, I confess it. I am backslidden. I'm coming back. Thank you for your mercy. But He was getting through to me this morning. He's getting through to me here. Overcome, overcome. Just this morning, I went to Revelation 21. I thought I had all the overcomer verses. And I never quite understood, shall not be heard of the second death. So I kind of went over that real fast. But in Revelation 21, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And it says, let's see, Revelation 21, 8. I have to turn there real quick. But be fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I should have probably known my theology a little bit better than that, but I didn't. And this morning God gave it to me. That is what the second death is. We won't, as Christians, be hurt in the second death. But there's more to overcoming. He that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The reason we can overcome no matter what is distressing us and so forth is because in 1 John it says, I have overcome the world, Jesus, who lives in you, the treasure, Jesus. If he's in you and he's already overcome the world, is he going to tell you to do something that is not possible? No. But let me bring this to a personal thing here. I never sat on my daddy's lap. Never did. I was never hugged or kissed by my father. And I felt very rejected. And I broke into tears when I thought that Jesus knows all of us little girls that didn't get to sit in our daddy's laps. And he's going to warmly welcome us, not just to sit on a chair, but his throne. That's worth overcoming for it. Well, it's worth it anyway, but just think of the rewards for those who do. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, I told my workshop this morning, I picture this very childishly because I work with children a lot, but I can picture me getting to heaven. I don't have to go through St. Peter or anybody. I just get there, and Jesus gets me by the hand and says, come on, I'm going to introduce you to the Father. And I'm going to say, oh, are you sure you want to do this? You know, I'm like not so special here. And he gets me to the Father. And he says, you know, Father, this is Mary Lee, you know, the one. Everybody said, Mary Lee, who? Nobody knew her, really, but we know her because she has given us fits. But here she is. After I cry my tear and Jesus wipes it away, I'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, and I will have met the Father. What a wonderful, wonderful idea. Revelation 3:11 through 12. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that which you have. I lost my place. That no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I shall write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him a new name. Now hold fast. We are talking this weekend about the second coming. Do you know you can lose your rewards? You can't stack them up and then go live for the devil and think what you got stacked up is going to be good enough. No, it's got to be a continuous walking toward Jesus Christ. But God knows what we have to go through. He said in Revelation 2:13, I know your works and where you dwell. Have you ever thought God forgot where your address was? My last year in Lynchburg, I didn't find them. Think I had a prayer answered all year. And we couldn't sell the house. My husband was already in Florida. And I said, God, I live at 1702 Richmond. Do you remember my address? I have given up everything to serve you. I know I'm not good. I'm not perfect. But do you know I need to sell this house? Yes, he said, I know where you live. It was so amazing to me, that house deal. We have a very small place. We've never been rich, but we had bought an old house for just a little money, redid it, and it turned out to be the most beautiful thing. It was just a picture. And I would show the house. I would boil spice water and have candles and fresh flowers and open houses. The woman said she never had more people in open house. Everybody's mouth fell open. Nobody made an offer. So I decided to rent it to my best friend. And, there was a couch hanging out the door. There was mud. There was boxes everywhere. It was downright trashy looking. And my real estate lady called. She said, I know you're taking the house off the market, but I've got a lady that wants. I said, you can't bring her. The house is a wreck. She said, she is not going to be interested. She's a single, retired school teacher. What does she want with 6 bedrooms? So she brings a woman. She has to climb over the couch, walk through the mud, and I don't even care because I know this woman isn't going to buy it. God is so cute, she bought it. You see, we think if we do things a certain way, God will bless it. It's God's grace. You wonder why I've been healed in some things and you haven't? I don't have a clear answer. It's not that I'm more righteous or more faithful. It's because of His grace. I don't understand that. That's why I'm saved. All right. He does know your works. He knows, if nobody else knows, those hours of prayer that you spend. He knows the preparation for that Bible class. He knows the love you show to your in-laws when they're mean to you. He knows all of that. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. How about that? He's putting us here in the place. We're here working for Jesus. Here's Satan, ready to accuse us. But he said, I know that you hold fast my name. Can you hold fast his name if your husband walks off with a younger woman? Can you hold fast? You better do business with these scriptures. You better understand that there are things you will have to overcome in this world. You cannot cave in and faint. You have to walk tall. Doesn't mean you're going to always feel wonderful, but you have to walk to Jesus. You have to hold fast His name. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Almost every verse is prefaced by that. I wonder why. There's some in here today who don't want to hear this. I've had people tell me, I don't want to go through what you went through. You don't have to go through what I went through, but you're going to have to go through what you go through. And I don't know what that is. But if you have an ear to hear, hear today what the Spirit is saying to you. He that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, I got my name. Some of you have names like Wilma Worry, Frida Fretful, Anna Anxiety, Debbie Depressed. And it tells us in John 10, that same passage that I got my wonderful verse out of, that our shepherd, Jesus, calls us by name. We listen to His voice and follow Him, and a stranger we will not follow. Do you know what's wrong with so many of us? We're following the stranger. We're following those voices that say, God is not good to you, or you wouldn't be poor. God is not good to you, or your husband wouldn't have left you. God doesn't care for you. He does care for you. That's exalting against the knowledge of God. God says, I care for you, and Satan says, no, He doesn't. You have to take a stand. All right, where was I? All right, I'm going to give you two more verses. Hidden manna. Men don't get a kick out of this, but are you a collector of recipes? Have you ever wondered what manna tasted like? I do. Isn't God wonderful that He knows there are ladies like me who want to taste it, and He saved some for us? That's wonderful. And that's one of the reasons I want to overcome. I want to taste it. Let the Word of God be practical to you. I know we don't play cards, but think about life. We're sort of handed a hand of cards, and we have to play according to the cards that we have. Some of you have very painful cards you have to deal with. But are you going to play them to win? Or throw them away to Satan and lose. All right, now, let's see. There was one, I told you two. I'm scanning through these, so I won't. Anyway, my time is up and I need to close. But in closing, I was giving this talk, I think, at Bellevue. I was just sort of a stand-in speaker for a famous person, and I was thinking, oh, they hate me. They wish Gigi was here. I wish I could fall through the floor. And the second time I spoke, I was giving this, overcome. Overcome your pain. Overcome your sorrow. And while I'm telling them this, in my mind, I'm saying, but God, this is not fair. Why? Why do Christians have to hurt and have such horrible things happen to them? Why did my daughter's husband's brother, his little home has just been crushed 2 weeks ago. One of the godliest young men I've ever known, with a godly wife and a little three-year-old. 2 weeks ago, something snapped, and she took her little three-year-old to the beach, shot and killed him, and shot herself. And both of our families are just crushed. Why, we say. As the daddy conducted the funeral and my son-in-law wrote a song and sang it, he said, we are not going to let Satan get the victory in this. We are going to give God the glory no matter what. I think, oh, how can he do that? And his answer to that question was, you prayed for me, didn't you? That's how I can do it. We lift each other up. So these questions were going on in my mind. My mouth was saying one thing. I looked over in Revelation as I was about to close, and I closed with this. I was so shocked at what I saw. Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts had each six wings. Here we go. And were full of eyes within. I don't understand that. And they rest not day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, and when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are they created. And there stood a lamb as it had been slain. Usually I close with a prayer of some kind of response. But I said, you know, I've been asking myself why up here. Why worthy is the lamb to go through whatever we have to go through? I sat down. I had no idea. The balcony had filled up with a choir. The orchestra pit had filled up. I never know what's going on. And they had like a 30-minute musical called Worthy is the Lamb. Can you believe that? And God tapped me on the shoulder and he said, no, I didn't want Gigi here. I wanted you. And I just wept when I thought how personal and wonderful God is to meet our every need. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.